You know how you can develop your faith from the Word. But guess what happened when she prayed for that person and laid her hands on that person that had carpal tunnel? Guess where the carpal tunnel went? From that person to her. It's a dangerous thing to start praying for the sick. You have to learn who you are. And you have to learn your power and your authority. And you have to really know it. Because the thing about it is, if you don't really know who you are, the devil will jump on you. And he'll take the sickness that you were trying to cast out of somebody else and put it on you. And it becomes a very dangerous thing to start doing spiritual warfare. That's why it's so important that you learn who you are. Because I was just telling Lou when she told me about this experience a while ago, I was telling her about a man that I know of that prayed for a woman that was deaf. And he walked up and laid his hands on the woman's ear and said, "You spirit of deafness, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And immediately her ear was opened and she began to scream, "Praise God, I can hear." And all of a sudden a woman sitting right over here said, "What has happened to me? All of a sudden I cannot hear." Well, that spirit of deafness left her and went right over there and found a woman that he could go in, and he hit that woman. So the pastor walked over there and said, "You foul spirit of hell, I told you to come out in the name of Jesus." And so she said, "Oh, I'm fine, I can hear now." And the woman sitting right behind her, standing right behind her, said, "I can't hear now." And that demon went from this woman to that woman to that woman. And then he took authority over it and commanded it to leave that place and to go into nobody in that place. And so he left and nobody else had a hearing problem. But guess what somebody else got? When that demon left, the scriptures clearly says that when a demon is cast out, he goes through this earth, walks through this earth, looking for a house. Guess whose house he's looking to get into? Yours. Now, we don't understand evil spirits. We don't understand our problem. But when you go through the Word of God, in fact, here a while back, I went through the Word. In fact, it's been many years ago, I went through the Word and done a lookup in my computer on spirits of. And I was literally blown away at what I found. Spirits of. I mean, there is, I think I might even have brought one of those outlines in my stack of outlines here. Yeah, here's one of the little outlines. I'll just give you a little bit of an idea, a few of the spirits of that's in the Bible. I'm not going to teach on these today, but I'm going to, when I first started off, here is a spirit of life. Guess who that comes from? From the Lord. The spirit of life from God. And then there is a spirit of bondage. Isn't that amazing? A spirit of adoption. A spirit of fear. A spirit of wisdom. Then there is the spirits of knowledge. Isn't that amazing that the things that you find when you begin to read the Word of God? How about this one? The spirit of jealousy. You ever stop to think that's a spirit? When you're jealous, you have a spirit of jealousy. And then spirits of the flesh. Spirits of the flesh. Evil spirits. I mean, it's just amazing. As I went back through here and as I'm reading these things, and of course, many spirits of the Lord, many times the Lord talks about the spirits of the Lord. And then over here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit.'" A sorrowful spirit. You just don't realize until you get into this thing, when you begin to read all these different spirits of that's in the Bible, listen to these familiar spirits and the wizards. And then the familiar spirit at Endor. That's that woman that had the spirit, a familiar spirit. There's many, many times. And then here's one that's lots of people wonder why they can't tell the truth. In 1 Kings chapter 22 says, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab. A lying spirit. So if you have trouble telling the truth, guess what you have in your mouth? A spirit of lying. So these lying spirits, many of these spirits, as I went through the scriptures, in fact, the night I looked these up, I was reading these scriptures, and of course I pulled them all up as I'm doing them and printing them out, and I have all these pages of all these different spirits, and it took me hours that night, hours and hours, to read all of those and meditate on all of those. As I was reading and meditating on all of those, that's when I finally came over to Luke chapter 13, verse 11, where the woman that was bowed over and in no wise straightened herself up for these 18 years had a spirit of infirmity. Now, what was it that was keeping her all bowed over for 18 years? A spirit of infirmity. And could no wise straighten herself up. When Jesus walked up and commanded that spirit to leave her, and the woman was instantly healed. When I read that one, the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Son, you have one of those living in your body. Now I'm a born again, spirit filled, blood washed son of the King of the universe since I'm 11 years old." And this has only been about 14 or 15 years ago, something like that. Maybe not quite that long even. Maybe 12 or 13 years ago. But the Lord said, "Son, you have one of those living in your body." How would you respond to that? I said, "Lord, what do you mean I have one of those living in my body?" I said, "Lord, a spirit of infirmity means weakness or sickness. And I'm not weak and I'm not sick. So what is it?" And he spoke to me again, just as clear as a bell. He said, "Son, it's your athlete's foot." I said, "Lord, athlete's foot is a spirit?" He said, "Yes, son. And in my name, you have authority over it." And I'd had this ever since I was a young teenager. In fact, when I was in a war in Vietnam, I almost lost two toes to athlete's foot. Isn't that amazing? Not only am I out there with the enemy trying to kill me, I got another enemy trying to kill me that's living in my physical body that I don't even know is there. But that's where most of us are in the body of Christ. We don't know who the enemy is, but the enemy is the devil. So that night, I literally done something that most people in the church, a few of them know these things, but most don't. I literally turned my feet out from under that computer desk and looked down at my feet and spoke to my feet. I spoke to that spirit. I said, "You foul spirit of infirmity, you foul spirit of athlete's foot, I command you to come out of me and go to the pit and stay there in the name of Jesus." Now, how many of you, if you'd walked in and seen me doing that, then you'd have said, "This guy's lost his mind," right? Lost his mind. I mean, you know, most Christians would think that, right? But guess what happened? I was healed. And for years, I didn't have that problem. Of course, I never have had it again. Of course, there's been three or four times he's tried to slip back in there. He'll always do that. But, I don't know, 3-4 years went by, and I told that story to my Sunday school class one morning after I'd been healed for about 3 or 4 years, whatever it was. And one of the ladies came to me after class and said, "Thurman, would you go tell this couple in our church about that?" Said, "Their little daughter has athlete's foot ever since she was born. Said they've tried everything to get her healed." And so I said, "Sure, I'll go tell them." Now, in a Baptist church, when you go up to them and say, "Hey, Lou, I understand that your little 5-year-old daughter has athlete's foot in the worst way." "Well, yes, she does. I have learned it is a spiritual problem." And she says, "A what?" I said, "It's a spiritual problem, and I know how to get her healed." "Well, I'll talk to my husband. We'll get back in touch with you." They avoided me like the plague. So anyway, 3 or 4 weeks goes by, and I come home one day and I said, Father, I know that this couple loves you with all their heart, but they don't have the revelation you've given me. So you told me if I can believe, nothing shall be impossible with me. So I believe I can do this. I believe I can cast that demon out of that little girl from my bedroom, which is 3 or 4 miles from where she lives. So I'm going to kneel here beside my bed, and I'm going to quote these scriptures that guarantees that I have authority over the enemy. And I'm going to command that spirit of infirmity to leave Michelle Gregg in the name of Jesus. And I did that. And I said, now, Lord, thank you for setting her free. She's healed. 2 or 3 weeks later, that mother came to me. She said, Thurman, did you pray for my daughter? I said, yes, ma'am, I did. Now, I didn't quite tell her the truth. I didn't really pray for her daughter. I commanded that spirit to leave her, but I knew she wouldn't understand that. So I said, yes, I prayed for your daughter. She said, I thought so. My daughter is healed. I said, well, I need to get with y'all and tell you how I did that and how to stay free. Well, we'll get back in touch with you. Well, now, how many of you realize when you don't have a need from God no more, he don't become very important to you? Is that the way we are? If you don't have a need, he's not very important. But when you got a need, he's very important. That's just the way we are as human beings. So anyway, a few months goes by, and that mother comes back to me and said, Thurman, I don't know what's happened, but my daughter's athlete's foot has come back, and it's much worse. I see that scripture over there in Matthew 12. We don't really believe when the Lord says, when you cast a demon out of somebody and you don't fill their house with the Word of God, the demon walks through dry places looking for a place to go, and if he don't find one, he comes back to the house of which he was cast out of, and if that house is swept and clean and that house hadn't been filled with the Word of God, he not only comes back in, but he brings 7 of his more wicked friends and himself, and the second state of that man is worse than the first. We really don't believe that, do we? Do we, Jeff?
I believe it.
You're beginning to, aren't you? Well, guess what happened? When that demon came back, he brought his friends with him, and now that little girl's athlete's foot is worse than it's ever been. I mean, her feet are bleeding. Her toenails are coming off. They're splitting down the middle. They try everything. Nothing works on that little girl. So that mother came to me one Wednesday night and said, Thurman, what do I do? I told her, I said, honey, your daughter has a demon, and you need to cast it out. Well, you tell a Baptist mother, 30 years old or whatever, that her daughter's got a demon, she finds that very hard to grasp. Been in church all their life, you know, served the Lord, never done anything wrong, far as they know, but their little daughter's got a demon. He came by. Who knows? He might have come in her while that baby was in the womb. She might have been born with that thing because she'd had it almost all of her life. But they went home that night and cast the demon out, and the little girl was completely well. And then they got with me and I explained to them how you have to stay free. Because anytime you cast a demon out, I don't care what the demon is. I don't care if it's cancer. I don't care if it's a back problem. I don't care if it's athlete's foot. I don't care what that spirit is. If you cast it out of you, spirit of fear, anger, lying, anything else, sure, he'll go somewhere else for a little while. But he's going to come back to you, and he's going to see if he can get back in your house. Now, you're going to have to know how to stay free, or he's going to come back in, and not only is he going to come back in, and your second state going to be worse than the first, but you're going to be worse the second time than you were the first time. All because you didn't know how to kick that devil out. Lou told me the other night that after this thing came up on her for, 2 or 3 days, I guess, something like that, her arms began to hurt. She didn't know what carpal tunnel felt like, but she said it was painful. But then she goes to the spiritual leader of her home. Guess who that is? Her husband. And who has more spiritual authority over his wife than the husband? Nobody. So he exercised his authority. He commanded that spirit to leave, and it left. But see, when you cast a demon out, you got to be aware of what they are and what they'll do. A demon can literally come out of one person, just like it did when she laid hands on that woman and commanded that spirit to come out. He left that person and came into her. Now then, if you don't know who you are when you start dealing with these things, demons, just like in the Word of God, whenever they saw Paul and some of the other apostles casting out demons, well, some of the Pharisees, they thought, you know, we can do the same thing. So they begin to cast out demons, command them to leave. Well, I'm sure some of you read that story there where that they went up there, these seven sons of Sceva, they were going to cast this demon out of this one man. And all of a sudden, this demon, he said, I'm not leaving. In fact, he said, I know who Jesus is and I know who Paul is, but I don't know who you are. Now then, there's a difference when you're not, don't go in the name of Jesus, right? They said, we command you to leave in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. It's a big difference when Jesus is just a name to you than when he's really real and he's in you. When he's really real and in you and you know the word, then when you take that authority, that demon will leave. But only then. So, I've had many experiences with demonic spirits. I've seen many people that have been taught some of these things that would try to cast a demon out. I've been called to homes of people that try to cast out a demon. And when they try to cast a demon out of somebody, they won't leave. See, there's one thing you must know about these demonic spirits. They do not yield to weak Christians. They just won't do it. I mean, they're powerful. And they know that Jesus defeated them. But they also know if you know the word or not. So if you don't have the word in you, you're no threat to the devil. So you need to make sure you begin to hide the word in your heart. I've walked right up to people that was, tearing things up. And walked up and said, in the name of Jesus, stop. And everything stopped just like that. Now, I've had people say, why did it happen when you did it and it didn't happen when I did it? I mean, I had I know of a case one night where a young man was tearing the house down. And I walked up on the scene and said, in the name of Jesus. And immediately he stopped. Immediately. And the woman was there. She said, I don't understand that. I commanded that devil to leave and he wouldn't. I said, she said, he looked at me and said, woman, you don't know one place in the Word where you have authority over me. And I said, can you quote me one scripture that guarantees that you know that you have power over the devil? And she said, well, no, but I've heard you teach it in the Sunday school class. I said, isn't that amazing? Here you were trying to cast out this demon, and he knew that you didn't have a clue. You just heard it. You didn't have it in your heart. You couldn't tell him where the scripture was, so you were no threat to the devil. That's just like this young couple one night. I went over to their house, and she had breast cancer. And when I got there, this little lady was in excruciating pain. Excruciating pain. And I'd been trying to teach that couple the Word of God for an hour or two. And finally, the pain got so severe, she said, I just can't listen no more. I've got to go to bed. The pain is excruciating. I just got up from my chair and walked over there. And I said, Satan, what is it you don't understand about Isaiah 53:4 where Jesus bore this lovely little girl's pain? I said, get out in the name of Jesus. And her eyes got that big. She said, it's gone. It's completely gone. It stopped just like that. It stopped. It stayed like that for, 2 o'clock in the morning. She said her pain came back. About 2 in the morning, her and her husband sat up all night and tucked us. He asked me, what scripture do you use? And I quoted him several. The next afternoon, he called me and said, you must come back to our house. I said, what's wrong? He said, my wife's pain came back about 2 o'clock this morning. And he said, it's worse now than ever. I said, all right, I'll come by there. So I left work and went on by their house. It was about 5 o'clock when he called me. So about 6, I left work and started by there. When I got over to their house, I said, where is your wife? He said, she's upstairs in the bedroom. I said, let's go up there. We went up there and I walked up there and I sat down on the side of the bed. Here's this precious little lady laying there on the bed with tears running out of both eyes. I said, honey, you're hurting, aren't you? She said, yes, sir, I'm hurting bad. I reached over and laid my hand on her body. And I said, you devil of hell, I'm commanding you to go to the pit and stay. You ain't going to come back to this woman never again in the name of Jesus. I mean, and I hollered it pretty bold and stout, and I quoted a couple of scriptures, and I jumped up off the side of that bed, reached down and grabbed her by the hand. I said, honey, stand up, you're healed because it's written. And she stood up, and immediately her eyes cleared, and she said, sir, it's gone. It's gone. I said, honey, that's the power we have over the devil, if you know it. But he don't yield to weak Christians. You got to have the word in your heart. What is the only thing you can come against the devil with and get results? The word of God. So you better have it in your heart. So today, that's what I've decided I'm going to teach on today. For this group that's here today, I'm going to teach you how to get someone saved or released from the devil that Satan has bound. That's what I'm going to teach you today. We're going to talk about this because our problem is the devil. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore your pain on the cross, according to Isaiah 53:4, 2,000 years ago, if he bore your pain, then when you have pain, guess who it's coming from? The devil. If Jesus said in Isaiah 53:5, over 700 years before Christ came to this earth, that with my stripes you were healed. If he healed you on the cross, and he told us he was going to do that 2,000 years ago, which he told us that over 700 years before he came to this earth, if he said, I'm going to bear your pain, and with my stripes you are healed, if the Savior healed us, and then he wrote in his book in Matthew 8:16-17, Jesus clearly said in Matthew 8, he said, and when the evening was come, he cast out many demons with a word and healed all the sick to fulfill, which was written by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, bore your sickness and removed your diseases. Now, if he healed all the sick, he cast out the demons with a word, and he healed all the sick to prove what had been written, or to confirm what had been written by Isaiah the prophet, that himself, Jesus, bore your sickness and removed your diseases, then why should any Christian ever be sick? Good question, isn't it? But if Jesus came to redeem the whole world from sin, and he paid the price for sin by his blood for the whole world, then why should anybody be lost? But yet the multitudes are lost. I mean, out of the people in this community right here today, more than likely, within almost a stone's throw of this church, you could probably go at any side of the boundary of this church and throw a stone and hit somebody's house that anywhere from 2 to 5 people is lost and dying and going to hell. Right here in this city, on this city block. Right, Jeff? Every side, there's houses. If Jesus came and paid the price for those people's sin with his blood, all they got to do is confess with their mouth and believe with their heart that the Father raised him from the dead to be born again, then why in the world isn't everybody in the world saved? The same reason every Christian's not healed. Because we don't know what's rightfully ours, and we don't know how to combat the devil. We hear somebody teach on this, either in a church or on television or whatever, and we say, you know, those are pretty powerful scriptures he used. I'm going to go home and I'm going to try that, and I'm going to, with this migraine headache I got, I'm going to command this pain to leave me, and I'm going to see if this is going to work. Guess what? You might as well have stayed at home. It ain't going to work for you. If you have no more knowledge than that of the Word of God, it will not work for you. You don't try anything in the kingdom. That's like last night about 10 o'clock. I called a man that I was asked to come to a home. They're Catholic. I was asked to come to a home about 3 weeks ago. this man's got cancer. He's only like 38 years old. He's been paralyzed for like the last 2 years from the waist down. Raised up in a Catholic church. I went over there and spent 4 hours teaching that couple the Word of God. I mean, both of them really caught on to it. They were just blown away at what was in the Word of God that they didn't know. Last night, I thought I better call them again. And I tried two or three times before I finally got them. It was almost 10 o'clock when I finally got through. And she said, "You really need to talk to my husband." He came on the phone. He said, "Thurman, I don't understand why I am not getting well." I said, "I can tell you why. Your wife just told me that you have said many times in the last 2 weeks, you don't understand after what I taught you why you're not getting well." I said, "You don't believe God." I said, "That's the way everybody wants to do it. Everybody wants to feel it or see it, and then you will say, it must be working for me. But God is a faith God, and it does not work for anybody like that. You cannot go by what you see, feel, or hear, because guess who operates in that realm? The devil. He's the one who puts the feelings on you and the symptoms. And as long as you speak what you feel, you'll never be healed. You have to say with your mouth what the Word says and believe it. When you say with your mouth and believe what the Word says, if you continue to confess the Word is true, the Word says I'm healed. The Word says I have authority over the devil. Just like we sing in those songs. Did we sing songs here a while ago that said we had authority over the devil? I mean, the church don't believe that. We sang that, but we don't believe that. It's just like last night, a man was telling me, a man that I prayed for 2 years ago. I literally taught the Word of God in a place, a church that night. There was probably a couple of hundred people there, 150, 200 people there. One of those men had a shriveled up hand. Had been that way 7 years. He believed God. He came down there and said, "I believe God has healed my hand." And because of that kind of faith, guess what the king did to that shriveled up hand? Healed it right in front of our eyes. That shriveled up hand for 7 years, all shriveled up, was immediately completely made whole right before our very eyes. His faith made him well. Well, that man was so upset last night. He said, "You know, only last week I laid hands on a man right here in church that had a crooked spine. I told him, I said, if you'll believe God, I guarantee you he'll straighten that spine up." Why could he have such bold, violent faith to believe God could do that? I mean, after you've seen him heal your hand, you can believe him for anything, right? So he said, "I finally convinced that man," and he said, "All right, lay hands on me and I'll be healed." And he said, "I reached over and laid my hand on him," said, "I literally felt and heard his back snap." And when he went back to the doctor the next week for it to be checked, the doctor said, this is a different man. You got me the wrong print." He said, "No, doc." She said, "This is the right one." She said, no, this man's back was crooked like this last week. You must have got me a print from somebody else." So they sent him back in there and tried another one. And it's straight. And he couldn't believe it. Now, what straightened that man's back? Faith. Faith straightened that man's back. But this same man was sitting and said, "You know, I prayed for this man and the Lord healed him. And then there was a woman here," he said, "in this church that goes to this church that hears our pastor preach all the time and he's a great pastor." He said, "I went to her and told her," said, "let's pray for you. The Lord healed so-and-so. You know he healed him. Let's you and me pray and we'll believe God and he'll heal you." And she said, "Fine, you can pray for me." So he said, "I prayed for her." He said, "You believe you're healed?" She said, "Well, I'm going to go back to the doctor and see what he says." Said, "I'm going tomorrow." Said, "If the doctor says I'm healed, I'm healed." He said, "It ain't going to work for you. It don't work like that." You know how hard it is that whenever the devil comes up on you with a symptom or a pain, whatever it is, to take the Word and say, "The Word says, and so I believe it's done," and just go do what you want to do. Especially for you ladies that you take a shower some morning, you go up looking whenever you take a shower, and yesterday you were perfect, and today you look and there's a silver dollar size purple knot that big around sticking out that far on one of your breasts. What does every woman in the world do when something like that happens? She panics. Doesn't she? She panics. And she can't wait to get to that doctor's office. Did you know that that's the devil? Do you know if you take the Word of God and you stand on the Word of God just like it's written, do you know that thing's got to go away? How much faith does it take to do that, young lady? A bunch. Where are you going to get it? From studying the Word. This little outline I've made here, I'm going to teach you who you are today and how you can break the power of the devil, not only in your life, but in somebody else's life. Now, can you imagine this scenario? If I walked up to Jeff here and he's lost, let's say he's a lost man and he's out there in the world, and I walk up to him and I say, Jeff, if you'll just believe in Jesus, He'll forgive you of all your sins. He'll heal your body. He'll give you authority over the devil. He'll give you a great life on earth if you'll learn the Word. And then when you die, you get to go to heaven. Instead of a place burning with a fiery inferno, you get to go to heaven. And the foundations up there are made out of 12 precious jewels. And the gates are made out of one-piece pearls. And the streets are paved with pure gold. He said, I'm not interested. I'll see you tomorrow. You think, what is wrong with this dummy? Is that right or wrong? So what is wrong with him? Guess who's blinded his mind? The answer is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where it says, if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their minds to the blessed gospel. So if Satan has blinded and bound this person up where he or she cannot get saved, are we going to have to just leave these people to be lost and die and go to hell, or is there something we can do? I think it's time we learn what we can do. Because I've done this many times and seen the power of the devil broken in many people's lives. Not only seen people healed, but I've seen people that were lost immediately get saved. And I've seen some, it take a week or two of this kind of praying. But if you'll stay on God's doorstep, you will break the power of the devil over that person's life. And I don't care who they are, you can bring them into the kingdom and get them saved. There is nobody on this earth that you can't get saved if you're willing to pay the price. But that's what I've come to realize. Most people is not willing to pay the price. You know what it takes to pray for a given person 45 minutes every morning for 2 weeks? One person before you see them walk through that door and say, something happened to me today and I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. When 2 weeks before, you say, where do you go to church? And they say, you blankety blank, I don't go to church. Don't talk to me about that blankety blank stuff. I ain't one of them churchgoers, and I don't listen to nobody that talks about that junk. So guess who's bound their eyes or blinded their minds? The devil. Now then, are you going to do like most people? You're just going to walk off and say, well, I'm sorry. I guess there's not anything I can do. I sure wish they'd come to Christ, but they used all that foul profanity at me and spoke at me. If they're going to be like that, I just go let them do what they want to do. And the devil backs off and laughs at you and them both. Yes, sir, Jeff?
There's a, I don't know exactly what book it's in, with a large teaching site to go out and witness for him. And he tells them if they don't have anything to do with him, just lift your hands and walk away from them.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That was to Israel at that time. But now then, you come over into the New Testament under our covenant and see what Paul had to say about that in 2 Corinthians. He tells you what we can do. And we're going to talk about that today. We now, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, each one of us that have become sons of God, we got the same Holy Spirit in us that Jesus had in him. And we can break the power of the devil. And it's very easy when you learn how to do this. So, first thing you got to know to be able to do this, the first thing is you must be a born-again, baptized believer. That's the first thing. You have to be a son or daughter of the King of the universe. Then you must know your position in Christ. You must know who you are. You must know what the Scripture says, like in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And I'm going to read this to you out of the Living Bible. I want you to listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 in the Living Bible, it says, "But God is so rich in mercy, He loved us so much." Stop and meditate on that just a minute. "That even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, He gave us back our lives again when He raised Christ from the dead. Only by His undeserved favor have we ever been saved. And He has lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ, where we sit with Him in the heavenly realms, all because of what Christ Jesus did. And now God can always point to us as examples of how very, very rich His kindness is, as shown in all He has done for us through Jesus Christ." Now, out of those verses, did you hear anything in there that would tell you what your position is in Christ? What did you hear? Listen to this. In verse 5, "that even though we were spiritually dead," now we're not physically dead, we're walking around in a body, "but we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sins, He gave us back our lives again when He raised Christ from the dead." Now when did He do that? When He raised Christ from the dead. "Only by His undeserved favor have we ever been saved." It says, "And He has lifted us up from the grave into glory." Where is glory? In the third heaven. "Into glory along with Christ, where we sit with Him in the heavenly realms." Where we what? We sit with Him in the heavenly realms. So your rightful position in Christ, according to Ephesians 2, our rightful position in Christ, we're already seated in the third heaven with Him, right? So now you got to see yourself there. When you begin to see yourself seated in the third heaven, on the throne, with the King, guess what you'll begin to do to yourself? You will begin to take a little bit better care of yourself. You will begin to dress a little bit nicer. You will begin to stop doing some of the dirty, filthy things that you used to do. Because when you realize you're a King's kid, and you're seated with the King in the third heaven, King's kids don't go around dressing and acting and talking like the devil's kids, right, Jeff? So you stop doing a lot of the things you used to do. In other words, if you were to go out here and find some little kid that was raised up in one of the poorest families in this town, and he was running around on the streets playing in the sewer ditches and all the kind of stuff that you were to see like you see in Mexico, you go down there and some kid in a very poor home, he's running around with virtually no clothes on, he's running around in the mud, he got no shoes on, no nothing, who knows what he's saying, who knows what he's been taught. But if you go down there and get that kid, and you bring that kid back to Dallas, and you put him in your house, and let's say you're a man or a woman of means, you got a $200,000 home, a beautiful place, are you going to continue to let that kid wear no clothes and walk around out there in the slop and everything else? No, you ain't going to do that, are you? You're going to tell him who he is or she is, and you're going to begin to clean him up. You're going to begin to dress them nice. You're going to have their hair cut, and you're going to shave them or whatever. Whatever you're going to do to kids that makes them look nice and smell good. And when you go somewhere, you don't want to be carrying a little kid along that looked like he just come out of the sewer, right? You want your kids to look good. I mean, it's pretty obvious. As we go to church on Easter, boy, I mean to tell you, I mean, the other day when I saw all these precious little kids come in, I mean, mothers especially, had one out in ball, especially for the little girls and guys. Some of the little guys come in with a suit and a tie. I mean, it was awesome to see those little kids come in. Why do you think Mama dressed him up like that? She's proud of them little critters. Those are hers. She wants them to be nice. We're King's kids. So when we realize who we are and our position in Christ, it begins to change the way you do business. It begins to change the words that comes out of your mouth. It begins to change the things you read. It begins to change the movies you go watch. It begins to change a lot of things in your life when you begin to learn who you are and where you're seated. Then you must know that you're a joint heir with Christ, like Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 18 says. Listen to what the scripture says in Romans 8. Romans 8:15 says, "And so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves." Now see, here's just confirming what I just told you, right? "And so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of His family and calling to Him, Father, Father." Hello, Judith. "For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children." Now, who is it that's down in there trying to tell you you're God's child? The Holy Spirit. You've got Him if you're God's child. "And since we are His children, we will share His treasure." I mean, just like we said, if you're God's child, you're going to share what's His. "For all God gives to His Son Jesus..." Now listen to this. This will just blow you away when you really get this in your spirit. "For all God gives to His Son Jesus is now ours too." So everything that was available to Jesus is available to who? You and I as born again Christians. Do you ever stop to think that everything the Lord gave, that the Father gave to Jesus to act upon while He was here on this earth, walking in power, walking on the water, commanding the storms, raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, all the things He was doing, all of those things are now yours? We don't act like it, do we? We really don't act like it. We go around defeated. Half of the church is sick and afflicted today. With this kind of power, it just kind of blows me away. And then we don't do any spiritual warfare. We just let everybody work, die, and go to hell. Well, I don't want to offend nobody down there, Thurman. And they say you're not supposed to talk about Jesus in the workplace, so I guess I better obey the laws of the land and not talk about Jesus in the workplace. Well, that's us. "But everything that belonged to Jesus is now ours. But if we are to share His glory..." Now this is the part we don't like. "We are to share His suffering." Now I don't know about you, young lady, but I don't really like to suffer, do you? Not really, huh? None of us do. But get used to it. If you're going to do damage to the devil's kingdom, he's going to come against you. People are going to talk about you. They're going to run you down. So just get used to it. You know, if you want to do damage to the devil's kingdom, what should you rather do? Let a few people talk about you and ridicule you and laugh at you and die and go to heaven one day and have hundreds or thousands of souls to your credit? Or you had rather do nothing except what the devil says and one day die and go home and not have a single reward when you get there? Well, I don't know about you, but I ain't going to go home without some rewards. I'm going to do damage to the devil's kingdom while I'm here, as long as I got this book and it tells me what I can do. "But if we're His children, we're to share His treasures, for all God gives to His Son Jesus is now ours too." All of it. "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory..." Listen to that in verse 18. "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will give us later." Can you imagine standing before the King one day, Judith? Isn't it going to be awesome? It's going to be awesome to stand before the King, especially if you've been faithful. You done warfare against the devil. You got people saved. You got people healed. You got people delivered. You went out and worked and produced fruit for the kingdom of God. One day when you come home, he's going to say, "Well done, faithful servant. You were faithful over a few talents I give you. Come in, I'm going to put you over many cities in the kingdom." What would you think about that, Lou? You'd like that, wouldn't you? But there was one in that parable, he said, that wasn't faithful. He took his talent out and hid it in the backyard. What did he do with that one? Anybody remember? He took that talent away from that wicked servant and gave it to the one that had 10, and he cast that one into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you better do something with the talents he gives you. Don't sit back and do nothing. He put us here to do warfare against the devil. That's what he put us here to do. He didn't put us here to live a good life and have a big home and a nice new car and all that kind of stuff and just come to church on Sunday when we feel like it. He put us here to bring souls into the kingdom of God and do damage against the devil's kingdom. Now then, after you know that all these things are yours that was available to Jesus because you are a joint heir with Christ, what does it mean to be a joint heir? I mean, let's say that I had a father and he was worth $100 million. Everything that was his, if I were his son, would be mine. But what if we go out and we adopt a boy and we literally sign all the papers and that boy becomes adopted into our family? What kind of rights in America does that boy have according to what I have in this family? Literally, technically speaking, the boy that's been adopted, you know, he has more rights than I do, because he cannot be taken out of the family once he's adopted in. But I can be kicked out of the family. My dad can declare me not a son and not give me any of his inheritance, but that adopted son, he can't do that to. Isn't that amazing? So the adopted son has more rights than the true son. That's amazing when you learn that. But all these things are ours. Now then, in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, he tells us something else that we have. This also, when you learn these things, you have to know these things to be able to do spiritual warfare. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, "According to his divine power." Now, this is the Lord. "According to the Lord." Now, this is a King James version here I'm reading out of. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, what's available to us? "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So what's been given to us? All things. There's nothing lacking. All things are yours. Now, how do you get them? He tells you in the next line. "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." How do you learn all these things are yours? By reading this book. By knowledge of the Word of God. You cannot go beyond knowledge in anything you do. You have to have knowledge. That's just like my son. When he got out of high school, I said, "Son, you want to go to college?" "No, Dad, I don't think I want to go to college. I'm through with school." I thought, boy, that sounds just like me when I was 18 years old. My dad said, "Son, you want to go to college?" I said, "No way. I am through with school. I'm never going back to school in my life." Boy, how little did I know how wrong I was. Because that's all I've done in the last 30 years is go to school. I have become a professional student, almost, it seems like. Because when you go into an engineering field, let me tell you, it changes so fast, you can't keep up with it. You're constantly studying. You're constantly reading books. That's one thing I'm so grateful about God. His book never changes. Once I read it, it never changes. It's the same. I can retain it, and it's there forever. But I can read an engineering manual, and we can learn how to build something today, and 6 months from now, we've found out a better way to do it. You know, so we throw everything I learned a few years ago out the window and start over. You know, it's just amazing what there is to learn today. So you never get through going to school. But my son decided finally after he went out there in the world and worked at a few restaurants and McDonald's or whatever for $3 an hour or whatever, he come to me one day and said, "Dad, I ain't never going to be able to make it at this salary." I said, "I know. I done been there and done that." He said, "Well, Dad, how am I going to make more money?" I said, "Go to school. You're going to have to go to school. You got to put knowledge in before you're worth something to people." So it's taken him 5 years. He's just about ready to graduate. He's going to graduate here in just a few months. He's nearly there. And there's a company, of course, has done well. He studied hard. And there has a company offered him a very, very good job right on the ground floor of a brand new facility they're fixing to build. And he looks like he's going to be in charge of part of this thing, and he is already counting his money. Now, what made the difference? All those years of study and knowledge. Now, then, if you don't study God's Word, guess what you can't do? Virtually nothing. You can't do nothing because you'll learn through the knowledge of the Word of God who you are. Now, then, you must know that you're a partaker of the divine nature. Now, then, in verse 3, which we just read, then he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What are some of these promises? We're going to find them in the Word. "That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound in you, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is many requirements for you to walk in the knowledge of God. And there they were all listed right there. And the most important one of those is love. If you don't walk in love, you'll never go very far in the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing. Why do you think God put that attribute in there for us and told us this is the greatest of all, is to walk in love? Because He's love. And He wants us to be known as Him. He wants whenever somebody comes in and sees this little lady here or this gentleman back here or this little lady over here, He wants people been around you a little while to say, "You know, this is the most loving person I have ever seen. She must know Jesus." See, when people look at us, who should they see? Our Savior. But if we're out there doing everything the world's doing, lying, stealing, cheating, telling dirty jokes, going to the wrong kind of movies and everything else, and then one day you've been around all your friends and they say, they're doing something, you say, "Hey, guys, won't y'all come to church with me Sunday?" "Church? You go to church?" "Well, yeah." "Well, good grief, you go out and lie and steal, you go out to the bar and drink with us, you run around with the wild women, you tell as many bad stories as all the rest of them, I mean, you go to church? Well, you're just a hypocrite. I ain't used me to go down there, you know, because they're just a bunch of hypocrites down there, right?" That's the way a lot of the world sees us, right? Why do you think they see us like that? Because that's the way we are. We're not walking in that love relationship. If you're walking in that love relationship and you realize you're all these things, the Lord, so far that we've been down through this first page, if you realize that's who you are, a daughter or son of the King, and somebody said, "Let's go down to the bar tonight and let's get wiped out," you're going to say, "I don't do those kind of things." "Oh, but Thurman, come on, be one of the guys. All the gals are going to be there. We're going to have a blast tonight. Everybody in the company is going to be there. If you ever want to advance up, you're going to have to be one of the guys." Well, let me tell you guys, I ain't going to be one of the guys. I'm going to be different. I don't care if I advance in this company or not. I'm only interested in advancing in one kingdom, and that's the Lord's kingdom. Yeah. They're going to say, oh, well, that crazy Thurman, or that crazy whatever, you're just a fanatic. You know, come on, you know, get real. You're living in a real world today. Nobody does those kind of stupid things no more. Be one of the gals or guys. They'll do everything to intimidate you. The devil will do that. And if you go with him, you'll never walk in God's power. And then you got a choice to make which one you want to walk in. Well, most people take the world's way. But anyway, when you learn these things, when you learn that you have become a partaker of the divine nature of God, what is that? That's holiness. That's righteousness. You're a king's kid. So when you begin to learn this and do what he says, it'll begin to change the way you do business. Now then, as you begin to learn who you are, you must also know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. How many times have I knelt with people to pray and they say, oh, Thurman, if I could just be righteous like you are, I could get my prayers answered like you do. Oh, but I'm just an old wicked sinner. How many Christians you heard say that? I've heard a bunch of them. I've knelt to pray with a bunch of them that have made that statement in their prayers. Well, if you make those kind of statements in your prayers, you're not going to get that prayer answered. You might as well stay at home. Because look what the Word says. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. When you go to 2 Corinthians 5, you must know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. When you get over there, 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 15, says, he died for all, so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might live no longer for themselves, to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ who died and rose again for them. How many of you know that it's real easy to please yourself and do what you want to do instead of what the Lord wants you to do? It's real easy. So he says, so stop evaluating Christians by what the world thinks about them, because the world always thinks bad things about them, or by what they seem to be like on the outside. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, merely as a human being like myself, how differently I feel now. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. That's just like last week. I have a man that works for me for 20 years. He was professed to be a Pentecostal Christian a few years ago. He went to church for a while, seemed to get his life straightened up. And then his wife left him. And so he just started going the ways of the world. He stopped going to church. He started going to bars. He started running around with the wild women. He started getting drunk. He started wrecking cars. He started getting DWIs. And his life just went downhill. Last Monday, he didn't come to work. 20-year veteran with our company. Didn't come to work. No call, no show. Thought, I wonder where he's at today. Finally, about 6 o'clock that afternoon, the phone rang. He said, Thurman, I said, where were you? He said, I was in jail. I said, what'd you do? I said, in fact, I don't even want to hear it over the telephone. I said, tomorrow when you come in, come to see me. He walked in my office. I said, you know, what a shame. What you have let the devil do to you. I said, you were a born-again Christian, and you got out there in the devil's world, and now you've had about 3 or 4 DWIs. I said, everybody's looking at you. Everybody's watching you. The police I'm talking about. And he said, well, Thurman, I wasn't drunk this time. I said, so tell me what happened. He said, well, I'd worked a double for you. I said, yeah, I realize that. He said, I was already very tired. I'd worked 16 hours. He said, on the way home, I happened to look over there and I thought, there's that club, and, you know, and he loves to play darts. He said, well, I'll pull in here and play a couple of games of darts and relax a little while, and then I'll go on home. Well, he pulled in there, and while he's playing a couple of games of darts, guess what all the friends that are in there in that beer hall, guess what they're all doing? They're drinking. So guess what he had? A couple of drinks. Is he drunk? No. A couple of drinks don't even faze him, but he's still got drinking. So guess who comes by and sees his little white car sitting there? And then whenever he leaves and he gets on down, he gets about a block from the house, and guess who stops him? We'd like to check your driver's license and your insurance. And oh, by the way, since it smells like you got beer on your breath, won't you get out and walk me a line? Well, he walked a good straight line. The guy said, he said, I'm not drunk. He said, your eyes sure are red. He said, well, they ought to be red. I've worked a double at my company. He said, I hadn't had any sleep. You know, I've worked hard. He said, do you drink anything down there? Well, you can't lie to them because they already smelled it. He said, well, I had two beers. Guess what they immediately did to him? Carried him straight to jail. I told him, son, you got out on a bond, but you ain't through yet. You may go to jail yet. You know that? He said, I know that. I said, if that judge were to put you in jail for a year, I said, just think about this. You don't have a wife. You got no kids at home, and you're living in a mobile home, a little dinky place, and you are a number one mechanic, and you don't have a nickel to your name. I said, you give it all into the devil's world. I said, I'm going to tell you this morning, you got a choice to make. You either going to repent and come back home to the Lord, or I can guarantee you the devil is going to continue to take you down until you ain't going to be worth nothing. I said, I think you're a Luke chapter 15 rebellious son that's lost and is out there in the pig pen, and it's about time you come back to your father's house. He said, I'm ready to come home. I said, then repent of your sins and come home. So that man repented of his sins and asked the Lord to forgive him and came back into the kingdom of God and is going to start serving the Lord and going to church and doing all the things he's supposed to do. But I'm going to tell you, I wasn't easy on that guy. When you're easy on them, that's what the devil wants you to do. You got to tell them where it is. Did you know, I said, if you die in that pig pen, I don't care what the church tells you. The Word of God says that that son that was out there in the pig pen was lost. He was dead. Now I said, the church can tell you anything they want to, but I ain't going to put God to the test. If the Word of God says, when that boy was out there in that pig pen, he's lost and he's dead, I said, I'm not going to put God to the test myself to find out if I die in that pig pen, do I wake up in heaven like so many of them tell me. I ain't going to take that chance. That may be true, but I don't know the Word says. The Word says, my son which was lost, my son which was dead, has come home. What if he'd have died out there dead and lost in the pig pen? Would he got to come home? I don't know. But I don't believe he would. So I'm going to tell you, I'm not easy on Christians that leave and go out in the pig pen. Because they die in the pig pen, guess what? They may bust hell wide open. And I don't want nobody to go to hell. I will guarantee you this. Now this one time, born again, once saved, always saved. I know we as Baptists especially some of us are really strong on that. But I can guarantee you one thing. You come over into Father's kingdom and you serve Him, you love Him, you walk in obedience to His Word, I guarantee you He'll pour His blessings out on you, and I guarantee you'll get to go to the house, to heaven when you die. No questions asked. Now, do you want to walk close to the fire and take a chance, or you want to walk straight down there and know you got it made? That's where I want to go. So anyway, and besides that, if you're out there in the devil's world, you can't get nothing done. You can't do any spiritual warfare. You got to do what the Scripture says. Because here he says that when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. And all these things are from God, who brought us back to Himself through what Christ Jesus did. And God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into His favor and be reconciled to Him. For God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting man's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is a wonderful message he has given to tell us to others. Do you realize that when you came to Christ, he blotted out all your sins and made you the righteousness of God in Christ? Now, if he made you the righteousness of God in Christ, if somebody asks you who you are, who should you tell them I am? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So start acting like it. At your workplace, let the words that come out of your mouth exhibit that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Let no unholy talk come out of your mouth. I don't care what the rest of the guys and gals at work say. You be holy because you are holy because he made you like that. Be different. Stand out among the crowd. Be a bright light, a shining light in the darkness. Don't be one of those that's tainted that fits right in with everybody else. If you're over there on the devil's side and you start trying to cast the devil out, guess what the devil's going to do to you? He's going to hit you. He's going to hit you. So you have to walk holy before the king if you want these things to work for you. Now then, you must know that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil when he came here on this earth. Now there is, I use these scriptures very often, and I always start with the one in the back of the book. In 1 John 3, this is where I start on this. But 1 John 3:8, you must know that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. In 1 John 3:8 it says, but if you keep on sinning, it shows that you belong to Satan. That's pretty clear, isn't it? When people say they're born again and they keep on doing the same old thing they've always done, let's put it this way. You know somebody that says they're born again and they come to church every Sunday, but they're living in adultery, producing children out of wedlock. Let me tell you, that person's not born again. They don't know Jesus. I don't care what they say. They don't know the King. If that person comes to church every Sunday and tithes every Sunday and goes out next week and runs around on his wife or lies and steals and cheats and does all kinds of things all week long and is meaner than hell itself to his wife, I'm telling you, that man don't know God. He don't know the King. But if you keep on sinning, it shows that you belong to Satan, who since he first began to sin has kept steadily at it. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. What did the Son of God come to this earth to do?
Destroy
the works of the devil. Let me tell you, Jesus does good work. If he came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil, guess what he did? He destroyed the works of the devil. Good question, isn't it? If he destroyed the works of the devil, why does it appear that the devil is running things? Because it looks like he's in control, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to tell you why he's running things today. Because you and I don't know who we are. And we have not learned our power and authority and how to kick him out. Now then, Hebrews 2. We get to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is the prime verse that I want us to see. Hebrews 2:14 says, in the King James it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now then, by becoming flesh and blood, you ever stop to think how he did that? You ever stop to think that after Adam and Eve, there was never a holy or righteous person without sin ever on the earth? After Adam and Eve sinned, every one of us were tainted with sin. All of us, because sin passed from one to the next to the next. The sins of the fathers were passed to the children. So every one of us were tainted with sin. But that's why God had to come from heaven. That's why he had to send his Son from himself, from the Father, to come into the womb of a woman to be born as a man so that he could be the first man that would be born on this earth that Satan had no legal claim to. Some people say, well, it doesn't really make any difference whether Jesus was born of a virgin or not. It makes all the difference in the world. If he was not born of a virgin, then he was a son of Joseph and Mary, and he was a sinful being, and he could not have paid the price for yours and my sins. He had to come for the Father, because he was the first man since Adam and Eve that was on this earth that Satan had no legal claim to. And that's why that war raged intently from the time that the angel came and made the message of proclamation to Mary that she was going to bear this baby. That's why the devil done everything he could to destroy that kid all of his life. He done everything he could do to try to get him to fall in relationship to his father just one time, and he never accomplished that feat. Jesus went all the way to the cross. And by being that righteous and holy man, and by becoming flesh and blood, and by dying on the cross, in that way, he defeated the devil. Now then, in the Living Bible, it says, since we, God's children, human beings, made of flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood too by having been born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and in dying, break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Do you ever stop to think, really, in the judicial system of heaven, how it made a difference since Jesus died as a perfect, sinless person, how that broke the power of the devil? You ever stop to think about that? How did that do that? It's kind of simple when you really stop and think about it. Let's say, for instance, today, I am a man walking without sin. I have all my sins confessed. I have broken no laws. I didn't even speed coming down here today. I try my best not to ever break any laws of the land. I try to stay totally clean and holy and pure before the King. Let's say that this afternoon I walk out that door, and a man walks up there, and he says, I hate your guts. And he takes a gun and puts it right in my chest and kills me right there. Did that man have any legal right to me? None whatsoever. Guess what's going to happen to that man when the police come and pick him up? Guess what they're going to do to him for taking my life? Since I was not guilty of no sin. That man is going to lose his life. He's going to go to penitentiary, and probably he may very well die in a gas chamber. Why? Because he broke the laws of the land. He took the life of a man that he had no legal right to. Now, when Satan did that to Jesus, he killed Jesus, and he had no legal right to do what he did. But he got so angry, he drove the people to do it anyway, although he had no legal claim to him. So by doing that, that's how the Lord broke the power of the devil. He committed the biggest blunder of his history when he killed this innocent man. Isn't that awesome? It's so simple when you really see the picture. Now then, in breaking the power of the devil, then let's go over to Colossians chapter 2, and I want to read all three of these verses in 13, 14, and 15, and I'm going to read these in the Living Bible because these are so awesome. I want you to listen to this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15. When you get over there, I'll give you a few seconds to get to that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15, the Lord made us a statement there I don't think most of us believe, because we don't act like it. Colossians 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. Verse 13 says, you were dead in sins. I'll agree with that. And your sinful desires were not yet cut away, because that was us. Then he, Jesus, gave you a share in the very, or he, God, gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins. How many of my sins and your sins did the Lord forgive whenever Jesus died on that cross? All of them. That's absolutely right. Every one of them. He forgave every one of them. And then look what he did. And he blotted out the charges proved against you, the list of his commandments which had not, that you had not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Luke, when you come to Jesus and accepted Him as Lord and Savior, how many of your sins were washed away? All of them. Every one of them. Not a single one was left. Listen to what He says there in verse 15. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were taken away. Now then, if you come before the Lord on a day-by-day basis, and when you do make a little mistake, you confess it to the Lord, does He forgive you? Yes. If your sins are all confessed, how much right does Satan have to accuse you of sin? None, right? None whatsoever. So if you've got all of your sins confessed, and you've been forgiven for all of your sins by the blood of Jesus, then when Satan tries to come upon you and put sickness and disease upon you, if all of your sins are confessed, what can you tell the devil to do? Get out in Jesus' name. And when you understand that all of your sins were washed away on the cross, all of them were blotted out, once you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, He, at that point, has taken everything you've ever done, and it's under the blood. And you're just as clean and pure. That's why He calls us the just. Just as if we had never sinned. Isn't it wonderful to have that privilege? That Jesus done the whole thing? So if you walk with your sins confessed every day, you stay in the Word, and Satan has no legal right to put sickness and disease upon you. Jesus bore your pain on the cross. He bore your sins on the cross. He bore your sickness and disease on the cross. When the devil tries to come upon you and put sickness and disease on you, all you got to do is tell him where to go. And he has to leave if you know your authority. If you've got these kind of scriptures hidden in your heart, when you speak them in power and command the devil to leave you, he has no alternative but to leave. Now, he may try to hang on for a day or two or three, and this is where he gets most Christians. We pray one little simple prayer, or we got the most splitting headache, and we say, "Oh, Lord, I got this terrible headache, and that man said that you bore my pain, so Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you please take my pain away? Oh, God, I hope this works. My headache is killing me." And the devil's sitting back laughing, and Jesus is saying, "Daughter or son, exercise the authority I give. I said you had to believe with no doubt. Believe it and kick that thing out and let's go on and do something else." And the day it really gets in you. Then whenever the devil tries to slip up on you, you got a splitting headache, he slips one on you all of a sudden. Actually, you won't wait till it gets to be a splitting headache. The minute the little symptoms start coming up, you say, "Oh no, devil, I see you trying to slip it in there, you beast. What is it you don't understand that Jesus bore my pain on the cross? Out, 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 you devil, out in the name of Jesus." Say, "Thank you, Lord, it's done," and go ahead and go whatever you wanted to do. And the pain goes away. Now then, when you take somebody in a store or something, of course, I don't know, if you really get bold faith, you walk up, you see a man and a woman standing there one day like I've done and seen this, and maybe the woman said, "Oh, you know, I have a migraine headache," and you overhear them, and she said, "Honey, I got to have something. This migraine is killing me." Well, if you get bold faith, walk up and say, "Ma'am, are you a born-again Christian?" "Well, yes, sir, I'm a born-again Christian. I go to church." I said, "Well, you want to get rid of your headache?" And she says, "Well, that's what I'm trying to do." I said, "But would you like to really get rid of that migraine and it not come back?" Well, she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, then would you and your husband like to step outside with me for a minute?" She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to show you how to get rid of your headache." Now, I don't want to do it in that store, because if I do it in that store, what I'm fixing to do in that store, they may lock me up if I'm in that store. Because when I walk outside the store, I'm going to explain to her, I said, "I'm a born-again Christian, spirit-filled, and I'm going to tell you that Jesus bore your pain on the cross, and that's a demon of hell that's in you, hurting you, and so I'm fixing to cast that beast out of you in the name of Jesus." And just about the time that clears your mouth, you reach up and grab her by the hair of the head, and you begin to scream, "In the name of Jesus, I command that pain to leave." And after you scream that about 25 times, and everybody around said, "What is wrong with this crazy guy? What's he doing to that woman?" and you turn her loose. And she said, what are you doing to me? And I said, where's your headache? She said, what headache? Oh, headache. It's gone. Praise God, honey. It is gone. My headache's gone. Well, yeah, you just cast a demon out of her. But if you do that, and you walk up and say, ma'am, could I kick this devil out of you for your headache to go away? What do you mean? Let me try it. In the name of Jesus, Lord, will you please remove her pain? Forget it. You might as well stay at home. You got to exercise your authority. The devil don't yield to weak, whimsical Christians. You got to get bold with the word. And for some of you ladies, that might be a little bit beyond y'all's normal character. But just remember, he's that wicked hog that walked into your kitchen after you just cleaned it up. And I ain't never seen a woman. I ain't never seen a woman in my life that just spent half a day cleaning her kitchen and it's spotless. And she's got a broom in her hand. And I don't care how gentle and how dainty she is. She turns over there and looks and there's the most wicked 300-pound dirty filthy pig walking through her kitchen door. I ain't never seen a woman that won't say, you filthy pig, get out of my kitchen. Am I telling you the truth, Lou? I bet you could even raise your voice on that, couldn't you, girl? But see, that's the way you got to do the devil. If you want him to leave. You got to know who you are and you have to kick him out. So if the Lord did this for us, and he done all these things, forgive us all our sins, blotted them away, took away the written code, which was the law, nailed it to his cross, and in this way he took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ triumphed at the cross where your sins were all taken away. Now then, if he took away Satan's power completely over me, then how much power does Satan have over me? None. So why do we yield to the beast? Good question, isn't it? Why do we yield to him? We yield to him because we don't know what's ours. We don't spend enough time with the King in the Word. And we don't understand what it means whenever he completely defeated the power of the devil on the cross, made a show of him openly. In fact, you can just see this now when Jesus' spirit was raised from the dead. After Psalms 88, he spent all that time down there paying the price for yours and my sins so we could be forgiven and healed and everything else. The devil thought he had it made when he had killed Jesus until that human spirit of his was raised from the dead. And Jesus stood up in hell and said, give me the keys. And he reached over and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from him and grabbed him by the nape of the neck and drug him through the pit of hell, through those fires, and openly showed to the whole world, both the angelic host of heaven and the ones in hell and everywhere, said, I'm now the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods, and all power in heaven and in earth and below the earth has now been given to me. I now have all power, and I'm going to show you that I'm going to give it to all my kids up there on earth. And when they come to me, and when they speak to you in faith, you have to be obedient to them because I'm making them my ambassadors. Well, the devil was in trouble. I mean, I can imagine when Jesus left and come back up to earth and told his men. You can imagine this. He's standing there and he said, now, guys, I'm fixing to go back to heaven. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I delegate that power and authority to you kids. Now, y'all go in my name, preach the gospel, get everybody saved, baptize them, and these signs will follow you. You'll cast out demons, you'll lay hands on the sick, you'll speak in tongues. No deadly poison, if it gets in your body, will hurt you or nothing. You'll handle the devil with your hands with no harm. I give you all this power and all this authority. All you got to do is use it. Use it in my name. But we don't believe him, do we, Luke? Either that or we didn't know it, did we? One of the two. So when you learn it, you start getting a little bit of bold faith. You do what Lou did the other day when she grabbed hold of that, I guess it was a lady, wasn't it? A lady with carpal tunnel and commanded it to leave. And it did. And it came over on her. And then she didn't know what to do. So she goes home to her spiritual leader, praise God, and he did it and they left. So you know what can two of you do? Two of you stronger than one, right? That's why God give us two. That's why many times he said, if two of you on earth agree about anything, it'll be done for you. Because sometimes you take a little lady that's learning and wanting to learn God's Word. And she starts acting on it, and the devil slips over on her. And he said, now I'm going to put this on you, and I'm going to show you this stuff don't work. And who knows how long he might be there unless she's got a fairly strong spiritual leader to agree with her in prayer. And then the two of them can say, no, devil, no way. Out of here in the name of Jesus. And when they do that by faith, what happens? It went away. Isn't that awesome? So when you get that faith in you, when you learn who you are, now then, you must know that you can cast out demons, just like we just quoted in Mark 16, 17, and 18. I'm completely convinced that if I were to most churches today, I'm talking about most churches, period. Maybe a few Pentecostal churches have been taught this, but most churches, you say, do you believe you can cast out a demon? Most of them would take a double back take. A demon? What's a demon? How are you going to cast something out you don't even know what it is? They don't realize that a demon is a pain. Demon is sickness and disease. A demon is a spirit of anger. A demon is a spirit of rage. A demon is a spirit of fear. That's what all those spiritual things are. So if you've got any of those things, guess what you got dragging along with you? A demon. So what do you do to them? You take the word and you cast them out. And then you walk well. You must know that you can do those things because the Lord told you you can do that. Now then, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, 19, and 20, there's three very, very powerful verses there that you must know and you must believe. Now, all these verses I'm telling you about today, you must have these verses hidden in your heart when you start doing spiritual warfare. You must have them in your heart. And when you get them, you can cast out demons, you can be healed yourself, you can get others healed. You can do all kinds of wonderful things in the name of Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, yes, he told them, I saw Satan falling from heaven as a flash of lightning. Why do you think Jesus saw Satan falling from heaven like a flash of lightning? Guess who kicked him out of heaven? Guess who done a low cut there on a... Bam! Kicked him right out, and Satan was kicked right out of the third heaven, and he went right down through the second heaven just like a streak of lightning, and he came right down to the earth because Jesus kicked him out. And then look what Jesus told us in the next verse after he kicked the devil out. And he said, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy and to walk among Satan and his demons and to crush them. Nothing shall injure you. However, the important thing is not that demons obey you, but that your names are registered as citizens of heaven. Is that an awesome verse or is that an awesome verse? The King James, if you're reading it, may read something like this. In verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now the word power there really means authority. Because that power is used twice in the King James, but in the original Greek, it's two different words. And the Greek, the one word is authority. So he says, behold, I've given unto you authority or power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Of course, the serpent is the devil, and his scorpions are his demons, or those that pierce the body, and over all the power of the enemy. Over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. So why is it that the Christians let... What is it that goes around hurting us all the time? It's the devil. He messes up your blood pressure. He messes up your body with cancer. He stops you from seeing. He stops you from hearing. He stops you from tasting. He stops you from everything. He bends you over. He does everything. And all the time, you have power over him in the name of Jesus. But sometimes... It depends on where you are. How many of you saw that man last month that was standing right here that had that double carpal tunnel syndrome that the Lord instantly healed? Any of you here saw that? Some of you saw that, didn't you? Was that awesome or was that awesome? Now then, if you come against the devil that bold and that strong with no doubt in your heart, guess where he has to go? He has to go somewhere else. And that's awesome to see that myself. Every time I see the king do something like that, it still blows me away to think that there was a man that finally could touch that finger and that thumb. But he could, that's as far as he could get. And the minute I grabbed his wrist and commanded that tunnel to open in his wrist and for him to be healed and said, now you are healed because Jesus has healed you. Now, sir, squeeze your fist. You are healed. And that man began to pull that hand down in a fist. And when he pulled it down in a fist, he was a little excited, wasn't he? A little excited. But who wouldn't be? A man comes here with the carpal tunnel in both hands so bad he can't even touch a thumb and a finger, and in one heartbeat he goes to totally healed. What kind of work does our Savior do when you come to Him by faith, Lou? Awesome. Awesome faith. So that's why you went out and kicked that devil out of that lady, right? See, you saw it work. You know it works. Praise the Lord. But when you learn these two verses, you learn that if Jesus gave you power and authority over Satan and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So anytime anything starts coming to hurt you, guess what you can do? You can kick him out. That's just like a man sent me an email this week I thought was really nifty. Said this little lady was, a senior or something in high school. Anyway, a lady at school. Maybe she was a teacher. I don't know. I think she was a student. She said she stayed a little longer at school one afternoon than she planned to, and it got dark. And so she had to walk home, and she lived several blocks from the school. So she was a Christian, so she asked the Lord to help her, to protect her. So she's walking down the street, and she comes up here, and a block up the street, she sees three or four boys standing up there under a street light. And she's by herself. So she says, I'm kind of afraid to go that way. So there's an alley right here. It's a whole lot closer to my house. It's a little darker, but I'm going to go through this alley. She said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me and protect me as I go through this alley. She asked. She gets nearly to the house, and all of a sudden she's startled. There's a man sitting in a little cove in the alley there. And she just walks right on. She don't say a word. He don't say a word. She looks at her watch. She goes right on home. No incidents. The next day on the news, she hears at a certain time in that alley, a man raped and brutally abused a young woman. And it happened 20 minutes after she walked through there. She said, that must have been that man. So she went down to the police station and she said, I saw a man in that alley at that location 20 minutes before that happened. And I bet it's the man that did it. So they got a bunch of mug shots out and she started looking. She said, that's the man. So they went out and picked him up and brought him in. She said, that's him. She said, sir, I walked through that alley last night. He said, I know. She said, why did you not bother me? He said, woman, are you crazy? You had two big men walking behind you. Guess who those two big men were? Angels. Did she know they were there? No, she was by herself, for she knew. But what had she done when she walked into that alley? Father, in the name of Jesus, protect me as I go to my house. Guess what he'll do when you ask? Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister for those of us that will inherit salvation? Do you not know that you have angels that sent to your charge? That you can call on, you can ask the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to send you an angel to protect you. And He will do it if you do it by faith. He will send that angel. Hebrews 1:14. In fact, was right there in Hebrews, well, you were in Luke. In Hebrews 1:14. Lou, read that right quick and you just read it and see. Is that what your Bible says? Okay, so that's exactly what I said, wasn't it? So those angels, those spirits, learn those kind of scriptures, lock those into your heart, and realize that an angel Those are spirits or ministering spirits that are sent forth for you, for those of us that will inherit salvation. So are all of us in here born again Christians today? I think we probably are. So if all of us are born again Christians, you can ask the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to send you an angel to protect you, and He will do it for you. He'll watch over you. There's so many things that you learn when you get in this book. Now then, after we've seen this in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, how many of you have loved ones that are lost and want nothing to do with God? Everybody nearly has, right? Okay. Now then, I've seen this over and over. I've had them. I've witnessed to many people that when I start to talk to them about Jesus, they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. But when you get these scriptures, so far, all these scriptures that we talked about today, in your spirit, you got them locked in your mind and in your heart, you know them, and the devil knows you know them, then you can begin to do what we're going to do right here. As we go on down in here, I know many of you have loved ones, just like some of you held your hands up there, and they don't want anything to do with Christ. Like a while ago when I was talking to Jeff there, when he was sitting right here, I said, can you imagine if he was lost, and I come tell you about all these wonderful things Jesus will do for you, and he just turns and walks off and say, I'm not interested. That'd be kind of like me coming out here and say, hey, I've got a key here in my pocket. I want to give it to you, and it's a $350,000 brand new house. It's right down here on the street, and it's totally paid for, and here's the key. It's yours. Go have a good time. And you say, no, thank you, Thurman. I've got a little bitty one-room shack down here. I'm not interested. You can keep your cotton picking key. Now, they didn't believe me, did they? They didn't believe me. Can you imagine anybody do a stupid thing like that? I mean, that seems pretty stupid, doesn't it? But you go and tell somebody, I mean, that house I'm going to give them that costs $350,000, that thing is a piece of junk compared to the one that we're going to have in heaven one day. It's got streets paved with gold, right? So why do we not want that? We don't want that because our eyes are blinded by the God of this world. Now then, they can't see these things because the God of this world has blinded their mind. Now then, all these questions that we talked about, these people, do they not want to go to heaven? You know, you ask somebody, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Guess what everybody says? Sure, yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die. Yeah. Do you believe you're going to heaven when you die? If you ask people, it's just like, the other day, my wife stopped in a little restaurant up there at Justin, a little bitty restaurant. There's not very many restaurants in Justin because it's a very little town. And we walked in there to have a sandwich, and I asked the young lady there, I said, do you go to church? She said, oh, yeah, all the time. I said, well, great. I said, are you a Christian? Well, I serve God. I said, no, ma'am, I didn't ask. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? No, she said, I believe in God. I go to church all the time. She said, I'm going to go to heaven. She said, you serve a different, you serve Jesus and I serve Muhammad, but we're both going down a path that's going to lead to the same place. I said, oh, no, ma'am, it ain't either. I said, the path you're on is going to take you right straight to the pit of hell. The one I'm following is going to take me to Jesus in heaven. Because Jesus said, I am the life, and I am the way, and I am the truth. And no person shall come to the Father in heaven except he come through me. I said, you're following a lie. Well, she said, are you sure? I said, if I ever been sure about anything in my life, I guarantee I'm sure about this, young lady. You are not going to heaven following the religion you're following. It'll take you straight to the pit of hell. When I left there, somebody else walked up to me and he said, Thurman, I couldn't hardly stand there and listen to you. He said, you was offending that girl. I said, mister, I'll tell you, I planned to offend that girl. I wanted her to know she's going to go to hell. I wasn't really offending that girl. I'm offending the devil. That's who I'm offending. But I said, that girl don't hear the truth. The devil's going to take that precious little girl to hell, and all the time she's going to church every Sunday thinking she's going to be okay. But it ain't going to be okay. But that's where we got to stand on this word. Now then, if you'll pay very close attention, you will learn how to get your lost one saved. We're going to go through this prayer. Now please listen carefully. I have many true stories about these kind of things, that people was lost and wanted nothing to do with God, people who used very bad language, did many bad things for years and was headed for hell. Satan had these people right where he wanted them, and some of them were sick and in bad health, And you wonder why? Well, if you put your loved ones' names in this blank and begin to do what the Word of God says, you will begin to see changes in their life, and it will not be long until they will come to Jesus. Now, I think this is the prayer that I had on a tape back there, Spiritual Warfare, that Lou typed out the other day, and her and some lady read this prayer, and a lady called in just a few minutes and asked about the Lord. But I've had this happen many, many times. Now, I want to read this to you, and then we're going to talk about this. This person's name is John Doe. And if you have tried to talk to John Doe about Jesus and they did not want you to even mention the name of Jesus around them, their eyes have been blinded by the god of this world, which is Satan. Then you can go to the Word of God to find out why this person does not want to know anything about Jesus and what to do about it. I knew that the Word says that the Lord wants all people to be saved. I mean, I've read this in this Bible. It's all over the place. And it is God's will. So we will see what it says. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 16, all of us probably know this verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So how many people does God want to be saved? All of us. That's right. Everyone. He loves us all the same. So if John Doe was not interested in a great life here on earth and then being able to go to heaven when they die, you know something must be wrong with them. But what? So you go to the Word of God to find the answer. Now, then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, in the interest of time, I'm just going to read verse 3 and 4 because this is where your answer is. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "If the good news we preach is hidden to anyone." And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, "If the good news we preach is hidden to anyone, it is hidden from the one who is on the road to eternal death or to hell. Because Satan, who is the god of this evil world, has made him blind, unable to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon him, or to understand the amazing message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is God." Now, can you imagine that? Now, if Satan is able to blind their minds so they won't believe the Word of God, then guess what he can do to a Christian's mind about healing? He can blind your mind to healing. If he loses your spirit, your soul, to the fact that one day somebody finally beats it in you. Maybe you go to church and hear it 100 times, or some people I've know have sat in church and heard it 1,000 times, some 10,000 times. And you wonder, you look across there and you know so-and-so comes with his wife every Sunday, but you know that guy's not born again. The way he does things, you know he's not born again. And you think, how can he sit there and hear that preacher preach that sermon every once in a while and talk about the magnificent salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and not walk down that aisle? Well, guess who's blinding his mind? The devil. The devil. Now then, because we just read there, who was blinding the mind of these people? The devil. That's exactly what that said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. So if we know from the Scripture why we are not interested, or why they are not interested in being saved, the god of this world system, Satan, has blinded their eyes. So what do we do? Do we have any power or authority over Satan to get him away from this person? So we must get them, so we can get them saved? Let's go back to the Word of God for the answer, because all answers to all your questions are in the Word of God. Now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we go back to where we was before. And in 1 John 3:8, we said here in the last part of that verse that the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. So if Jesus came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil, guess what he done? He destroyed the works of the devil. Now this verse very clearly said that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. So let's get another verse. The Bible also said, "Let everything be out of the mouths of two or three witnesses." So you don't ever take just one place in the Word of God and build a doctrine on it, because you might have misunderstood it. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, it says, "But if he will not hear, take with him one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So there's one of the places where it confirms that we are always to get two witnesses. If you take a person out here and say, She's guilty of sin. We need to kill her. She killed somebody. Now then, if I'm only one, even the law of this land, are they allowed to take Sue's life? I mean, Lou's life because of just me as one witness? No, you got to have two. Because maybe I don't like her, right? Maybe I think, I want to get rid of this girl. So I just tell a lie about her. That's why they won't do that. You got to have two. So the Word of God says the same thing. And again, in 2 Corinthians 13:1, it says the same thing. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So you don't never build a doctrine on one word or one little line in the Word of God. You always get at least two or three places where it tells you what to do. And then Hebrews 2:14, which we've read already a while ago, where we said that by becoming flesh and blood, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that was the devil. So we went through all these scriptures that we've been through this afternoon. Now then, if that scripture we read a while ago said that Jesus kicked Satan out of heaven and he gave us power and authority over him, and that he, you notice in verse 20 what that says there? When, behold, I, Jesus, give you the authority to trample on Satan and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the evil spirits have to be subject to you. How does a person on this earth subject to you? How do they become subject to you? If I say, Lou, I want you to go out there and take the trash out. And if she has to be subject to me, what's she going to have to do? She's going to have to go take the trash out, right? If she works for me and I'm paying her salary, and I say, Lou, I'm paying your salary, girl. I want you to go pick up that trash and we'll take it out there and put it in the dumpster. And she wants to work for me. What's she going to have to do? She's going to have to be subject to me. So how's a demon going to be subject to you if you work for Jesus? In the name of Jesus, you're going to take authority over that demon. You're going to tell him what to do and where to go, right? And if you do it with authority, guess what he's going to do? He's going to have to do what you tell him to do. He's going to have to. He has no alternative. Now then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to, out of the Living Bible, I want to read this to you. This is really an awesome scripture. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, it says here that it is true that I am an ordinary, weak human being. Now, I really like this in the Living Bible. It is true that I am an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by man, to knock down the devil's strongholds. Now, you can't take a bomb or a gun or a knife and knock down the devil's strongholds. Use God's mighty weapons. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Jesus. Now, how many walls can these powerful things break down? All of them. All of them. With these weapons, I can capture rebels. Now, who is it that's a rebel? Anybody that's not a believer in Jesus. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. Now then, if you really believe that, we ought to start doing some spiritual warfare praying for people, right? If we know what these weapons are. Now then, did he just tell you can break the power of the devil in anybody's life? Is that what that said? If you got a husband that's an atheist, or you got a wife that's an atheist, if you want to change their life, if you're a born-again Christian, you take this outline or this tape and start acting on this tape, and you start doing it in faith, and I guarantee it won't be long, that man or woman will come into the kingdom of God and get saved. I've seen it over and over. It'll work every time. Now, it depends on how big the demon is you confront as to how long it's going to take. But you will get it done if you don't fall back. Now, what are these mighty weapons? That's a good question, isn't it? If we can take these mighty weapons that God gives us, we can break down the power of the devil and get people saved. For goodness sakes, what are these weapons? Matthew 16:19. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." If you stop and meditate that on a few minutes, what did he say you could do? He gave you the keys. If you find that key, if you find that key that guarantees you have authority and power over the devil, and you speak to him in the name of Jesus, when you put your key in that lock and turn it by faith, that devil's going to have to obey you. When you find the key to salvation, when you hear that, when you put the key to salvation in your lock and turn it, you get born again. But he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? It's a pretty powerful statement. And he tells us again in Matthew 18:18, and he gives us more power in verse 19. In verse Matthew 18:18, he says, surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, now this powerful prayer right here, I've used this to get all kinds of prayers answered. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What kind of power is that? When you come to the Lord and you ask him to do something, you get another believer. If you're a woman and you got a lost husband, you get you another spirit-filled woman. You and her get together. You begin to read these scriptures. You begin to kick the devil out of your husband. You begin to come to the Father and say, Lord, you made us a promise right here, Dad. You said if we'd agree about anything, so we're agreeing the power of the devil's broken in my husband. We're kicking him out. We're binding him. We're loosing the power of the Holy Spirit into my husband. And we're asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to bring him into the kingdom of God and set him on fire for Jesus. Lord, we thank you and praise you. It's done. Devil, you lost this one, you beast, in the name of Jesus. Now get out of my husband. And you begin to worship and praise the Lord. In the morning you fall down on your knees, even beside your bed. Your husband say, what are you doing this morning, woman? Said, I'm praising the Lord that he's kicked that devil out of you and you're saved. And he'll say, yeah, you're a crazy, foolish woman. She said, oh, no, I ain't. Because the Word of God says, so Lord, I thank you and praise you. And one morning he's going to wake up and he's going to say, honey, something happened to me last night. I don't know what it is, but I need what you got. Would you lead me to Jesus? And you're going to see a change in that man. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. So now then, he's given you awesome power in twos. So if Satan can be bound by the believer and the power of the Holy Spirit can be loosed by the believer, we are ready to go to battle, like Paul said, right? We're ready to go to battle. Now then, this is where you get into this spiritual prayer. Now see yourself in the heavenlies. Now remember, we went through all those positions. Now see yourself in the heavens in Christ as the Lord sees you. Look down from the inside of Christ where you will be protected from the enemy. Catch yourself up there in the Spirit, into the third heaven where you're seated. Didn't we study today? You're seated with Christ in the third heaven. So catch yourself up there. See yourself there. Look down at Satan under your feet and begin to praise the Lord for what he has done for you as a child of God. Just praise him and worship him for a while. When you begin to really see yourself in the heavens in Christ, then begin this warfare prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise your holy name. I am so glad that you forgave me for all my sins by what Jesus did on the cross. I am so glad I can come directly into your throne room and ask you for whatever I want that is according to your will. Since I know you want all people saved, I know that your will, that you will hear this prayer and that you will answer this prayer. Because I'm going to pray this prayer scripturally, Father. I mean according to the Word. First, Father, you said if any be lost, it is because their eyes are blinded by the god of this world, which is Satan. You told me by faith in your Word to bind Satan and to kick him out of my friend or my loved one's life. Satan, I command you in the name of Jesus, my Savior, to leave John Doe or Susie Q alone. I command you to take your demons of doubt and unbelief away from him or her, and I command you to take all demons away from him that are blinding his or her eyes and his heart from knowing and understanding and receiving the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. I break all the power of the enemy in the heavenlies from any communications or power to flow to the demons on earth. Now that the demons are gone, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to hover over him and convict John Doe or Susie Q of sin and draw him or her into the kingdom of God. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send laborers into the harvest to bring him or her in to your kingdom, as you said in your word. Now, when you begin to pray that kind of prayer, when you begin to catch yourself up, you got to realize, as you're going from earth, catching yourself up into the Spirit, into the third heaven, where you're seated in Christ, guess who's going to be reaching out to get you as you go through? The spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. But that's where you're going to have to ask your Father in the name of Jesus to send his warring angels along with you to protect you. And as they do, you'll see that in the Spirit. Then once you get into your seated position in Christ, wow, you feel so secure. You're seated in the Lord. You're in his body. You look down, you literally look down, and you look down through his feet. You can see his feet, and you see the demons of hell below you. You see them on earth. You see the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies below you. And that's when you begin to worship and praise the Lord for where you are as a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And you begin to exercise your power and authority, speaking directly to those spiritual wickedness in the heavens in the name of Jesus. And you begin to break their power. You foul spirits of hell that have been blinding my husband or my loved ones or my brother or my sister. You've been blinding their mind to the blessed gospel. In the name of Jesus, I command you to stop it in Jesus' name. Stop transmitting power and authority to those demons on earth. Now, Father, I bound those spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. I command those demons on earth to get out of sister or brother so-and-so or whatever, your brother, your physical brother, your physical sister, or your husband, or whoever, in the name of Jesus. And then you say, Lord, no man can be saved except to be drawn or called by the Spirit. So I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to send the Holy Spirit over there and begin to convict him or her of sin and draw them into the kingdom of God and save them, because I know it's your will, but I know nothing happens on this earth until I pray the prayer of faith. You're a faith God, and you come to save them all, and you paid the price for all of us 2,000 years ago to save us, to heal us. And Lord, I've had it with that devil. I realize he's the whole problem. You done everything 2,000 years ago. So I now realize I'm a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. And I'm kicking that devil out of so-and-so in the name of Jesus. Now then, if you can do that for a lost person, it won't be long till that lost person will be coming inquiring of you. Hey, I don't know what it is. All of a sudden, I become conscious that there is a devil, that there is a God, that there is a heaven. Maybe you need to sit down and tell me about this Jesus you've been trying to tell me about. And you lead them right into the kingdom of God and get them saved, and you get their total life changed. You can take that same prayer and you can break the power of the devil in sickness and disease over the life of anybody you're willing to fight that battle for. Here's where we are. We catch ourselves up in the Spirit and we say, I know so-and-so's got cancer. This is my loved one, Lord. And you begin to pray that prayer, and you pray that prayer one time and you give up. And then you go and say, oh God, I hope this works. You call and say, how do you feel today? And she said, well, I don't feel no different. Why? Well, she said, I just prayed a prayer for you. I was hoping that the Lord would heal you. You know what you do? This is the way you do it. A contractor by the name of Chuck McNeely called me here a while back, and he said, Thurman, I can't send this guy over here to do this job for you because he's got a migraine headache. I said, so? Have you prayed for him? He said, what do you mean prayed for him? I said, you told me you was a Christian. Oh, he said, Thurman, I am a Christian. I said, have you prayed for him? He said, well, no. I said, the Lord told me and you that if two of us on earth agreed about anything, he'd do it for us. I said, let's pray for him. I said, what's his name? And he told me. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against that spirit of pain in so-and-so, and I command that spirit of pain to leave that man. I command that migraine headache to leave him now in the name of Jesus. I have authority over you, devil. I said, it's done because it is written. I said, now, Chuck, do you agree with me? Oh, yeah, I agree with that prayer. I said, good. Call him and tell him he's healed. He can come to work. He said, what? I said, I thought you agreed with the prayer. He said, I do agree with the prayer. I said, then call him and tell him he's healed. He can come to work. And in 1 hour, that man walked into my office. He said, "Are you Thurman Scrivener?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I wanted to meet you." I said, "Why?" He said, "I'm so-and-so." I said, "Oh, you're the man we cast the devil out a while ago." He said, "That's what Chuck said." He said, "He called me and told me what you did and said, now then, Thurman said to tell you you can come to work. Your headache's gone." And said, the very minute he told me that, my headache was gone just like that. He said, "I had a migraine headache. I couldn't stand it." And he said, as soon as he told me, the headache left. And he said, "I'm totally well." I said, who prayed that prayer? He said, "Thurman Scrivener did." He said, "Man, I got to meet this guy." So he came and saw me. Now then, God said I had authority over the devil, didn't he? So why not exercise your power? Why not kick him out in the name of Jesus and get it done? But let me tell you, the devil don't listen to weak Christians. He only listens to strong Christians. And if you'll take the word of God and you'll pray in faith, you can kick a devil out of anybody in Jesus' name, if you can believe just the scriptures that I quoted to you today, in the name of Jesus.